in a mess, wouldn't we? I mean, you think about it, and you realize that he is in the midst. He's in the middle of a whole lot of things that go on in people's lives, and he needs to be, right? I mean, you read the story about Paul in the Silas in the jail, as that songwriter said.
But you think about somebody like Daniel in the lion's den. You think about the three Hebrew children as they were thrown into the fiery furnace. I mean, you think about the children of Israel being there in the edge of the Red Sea, and what are they going to do, and how are we going to cross it? And the Lord has to be right there. And you read those stories and you say, yeah, well, that's great. That worked for them. Hey, can I tell you, it's the same thing for me and you. The Lord is with us in the midst of everything that we go through down here. Amen. And, I mean, we're just like them. We can't see him. We don't know exactly where he is. But thank God he's right there in the midst of the storm. Praise the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles with me, if you would, tonight. Take your Bibles and look with me in the book of Romans. I want to look in the book of Romans, and we're going to look in chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Now, you know, we all realize, I hope you do, that when the Bible is written in the letters that are written, here's the book of Romans. We call it a book, but it was written originally just as a letter to the church at Rome, okay? When you begin to look back there, if you would, in chapter number 1, I'll just flip back there. Paul says this in the beginning. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And look what he says in verse number 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm writing. And he's writing a letter to them. Now, when you read Romans, and you and I look at it, and man, it's, you know, 16 chapters, and you think, that's quite a letter. Of course, he did not split it up into chapters and verses as you and I have them designated for us in our Bibles, but it was just a long, lengthy letter that was written by the apostle because of the need, and they read that letter to the church and got some good stuff out of it, as you and I do. So, you know, what I'm trying to get you to see is that this is not, they're not getting chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, so on and so forth like we are. But it all runs together. Now, we have chapter divisions that make sense, and they help us in understanding some things. And it just, I mean, it's just good, especially for you folks that like organization. And I like that. I like the fact that it's organized. But anyway, we've got that. So this is a continuation of the idea from chapter number 4 is what I'm trying to get you to see. But look in chapter number 5. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse number 1. Paul writes and says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for loving us tonight and for all of your goodness. I pray now, God, that you'd just be a blessing in this time and in this reading. And and all the things that we are doing. I pray you'd help us to see you and to give you honor and glory and praise for everything that is said, everything that's done. Speak to our hearts, draw us closer, make us more like you. Just give us a visit tonight by the precious Holy Ghost of God, and we will thank you for it. Save that one that's lost. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. I want you to look at this, if you will, and realize, as I said, this is a continuation. Because when you read verse number one, he says, therefore. Well, what in the world, therefore what? And where'd that come from? It came from the previous chapter. As I said, as you and I would look at it, it's from the previous writing as one continual letter broken up here. And we start out with that little phrase, therefore. Well, as some of the old preachers used to say, if you see a wherefore or a therefore in your Bible, you want to know what it's there for, right? What are we talking about? Well, back up into chapter number four just a little bit, if you will, and look at verse number, look back all the way in chapter number four at verse number three. Look at verse number three in chapter number four, and Paul says this, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Skip down to verse number 18, and he's still talking about Abraham. He said, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. His faith, believing and trusting God against circumstance, against all that it looked like, against what was he seeing with his eyes, it was counted, it was imputed, it was put on his account, it was counted to him or imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Paul said, now, that's not just, well, that happened to Abraham and that was him. No, he said, that's not just that. He said, but it's for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Amen? Therefore, he says, being justified by faith. He's made this whole treatise, if you will, in chapter number four, talking about Abraham and his faith, to say, as he starts in chapter number four, since Abraham was justified, since Abraham had the faith that he had, and it was counted to him, it was imputed to him for his righteousness, because he believed God. He says then, he was delivered, Jesus was delivered in verse 25 for our offenses, and Jesus was raised again for our justification. He said, and therefore, we are justified or being justified by faith. Amen? In case you wondered how you attained your righteous standing before God, it had nothing to do with you. Amen? So what I want to look at for a few minutes tonight, we'll probably just cover the first five verses or so. We'll try to get through that and look at this. And just think about this, if you will. Not ashamed that I have a hope. Not ashamed that I have a hope. Thank God tonight for the hope that you and I have in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, I'm not hoping I'm saved. I'm knowing I'm saved, but my hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Me and Sister Lynn sang a song sometimes, and it says, my hope is in the blood of the precious Lamb of God. Amen? Woo, can I tell you, my hope tonight is still there in the precious Lamb of God and His blood for my salvation. Amen? I don't have my hope in anything else, but I'm glad I got my hope in the blood, okay? So Paul is writing, and as I say, when you begin to look at this, It's almost like somebody, an old preacher back from the 1800s, described this as almost like a string of pearls in these first five verses or so. He begins to talk about, Paul begins to talk about and reveal to us some of these things that you and I, we probably do know, and we need to be reminded of and refreshed of to get us to that place where we say there in verse number 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, amen? Well, I'm not ashamed of the hope I got in the Lord Jesus. I pray that I never get there. I pray that none of us in this room tonight ever get there. I pray that anybody that names the name of Christ never gets to the place where they're ashamed of what they got in Jesus, amen? So look at this with me just for a few minutes and realize some of these things that he's saying. As I say, you might want to call it a string of pearls. You might want to call it a chain of interactive things. I don't know. You can call it anything you want to, I guess, but we'll look at it and see what the Lord says. He starts out here, and he's already identified the idea of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith. You know, sometimes we throw around some of these Bible words, and there are a lot of Bible words that we just kind of throw around sometimes, and it's almost like, I really don't know what this means, but the Bible says it, so I'm throwing it around. Well, you know, we need to dig into some of the understandings of this, but let's look at this. And first of all, let's look at this idea of being justified by faith. Justification is the longer theological term, justification. And our justification comes by our faith, okay? So, as I say, he's just spent a whole chapter here about Abraham and his faithfulness to God, his counting God faithful, his trust in God. And then he says there in verse 22, he said, and therefore it, his faith, was imputed to him for righteousness. He had faith that God could do what he said he would do. And that made Abraham a righteous person. Abraham was rather rich in the things of this world. He had cattle. He had servants. He had sheep. He had, you know, all this stuff. He had all kinds of stuff. But you know what made him the man that God looks at in favor? Hey, it's because he trusted God. Not because what his name was. As a matter of fact, God changed that, didn't he? Not because who he's married to. Not because of the lineage that he came from. Not because of the stuff that he had. It wasn't in any of that. It was because he believed God. Amen? What are you saying? I'm saying, friend, you and I need to believe him. And in believing him, we will find ourselves in that state of justification. We need to be justified. Now, let's talk about justified. And we are justified by faith. I mean, you know, this is what Paul says, that we're to be justified. Justified, if you look at it like this, justification, and we, you know, you've heard this and I've said it and other preachers have. The word justified means to be made just if I'd never sinned, right? Just if I, to be, but the idea behind really that word is this, that your sin has been charged to you somewhere along the point of your life. We're sinners, okay? I mean, you can go back to Romans chapter number 1 if you want to and start to read about that. And even in chapter number 3, Paul gets into a deeper discussion about that we're all sinners. None of us have done good. Nobody's right. Nobody's come up to the measurement of God, that we've all come short of the glory of God, that all of us are sinners. Amen? We're all sinners to start with, right? But then, you know what we're looking for? We're looking for that place of justification. How do we get justified? Well, Paul says here it's by faith. And in the act and in the line and in the thinking of justification is this idea. Justification means to be discharged from your guilt. Every one of us in this room were accounted guilty before God. Are you a sinner? Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Guilty. I mean, anybody you want to point out in this room? Guilty, 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 guilty. Our sin made us guilty before God. Oh, what are we going to do? Well, God said this. He said that the wages of sin is death. Amen? You guilty? Yeah, I'm guilty. You know what the price is? Yeah, something's got to die. I got to die. I mean, something's going to have to. But you know what? Jesus stepped out from heaven and said, Father, I'll take their place. I'll die their death. I will go through so that they don't have to, the punishment for their sin. And can I tell you, look at this verse. Look at the very last verse in chapter 4, verse 25. It says, now, in verse 24, it's talking about, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Righteousness and justification can be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Paul says, here's the way you get to a place of justification. You've got to believe on Jesus that God raised him up from the dead. Now, just, you know, think about that. Let that soak in just a minute. You got to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, can I, you know, we get to talk about it. And what do we say about the fact of the gospel? We say the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Do you know it takes all three of those to make the gospel? Now, Paul explains here and has, and throughout all of his writing, he explains that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died, his blood is shed, and all that's done for our sins. So you know what that means to me? When Jesus dies, He's dead, sheds his blood on Calvary, and he has paid the price for your sins. Amen? And then, we all understand this, it's got through with Easter, looking at those scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures, right? Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? He was buried according to the scriptures. They put him in a grave. But can I tell you, the justification part comes on that first day of the week, early in the morning, when those women went back down to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. They went back down to anoint that body that was broken, that body that was beaten, that body that had suffered, that body that was put on a cross. They went back and they were going to properly anoint that body. They felt like it was done hastily on the day that he died. It was all in a quick hurry, getting ready for the days that were ahead for the Sabbath preparation, all those things. And they felt like it was done. So they went down there, and when they got there, he was gone. Amen? He was gone. Now, you know, if you go back and read that, they were like, they couldn't remember that part. They were all confused and hurt and all to pieces over his death. But he had told them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. But can I tell you, Jesus said, I'm coming out of that grave. He said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. He said, if I lay it down, I'm taking it up again. Amen? They'd forgotten about all of that. In their grief and in their pain and their sorrow, they'd forgotten that. Jesus laid in that grave. And then on that first day of the week, early in that morning, they went down, stones rolled away, and they couldn't find his body. But you remember how we talked about the story about Mary Magdalene? How that she was so just tore up about it. She stayed there behind while everybody else left. She's there and she sees a man that she thinks is the gardener. And she goes to him. She says, sir, what have you done with him?
What have you done with this body? We've come to anoint. We've come to do some decent preparation for his death. And what have you done with it? And all of a sudden he says one word and she just knows who it is. Amen. He looks at her and he says, Mary. Boy, I thought about preaching this. I'm going to sometime. Can I tell you, he knows you by your name. Everybody in this room, he knows you by your name. We listened to a preacher this week, and he was talking about when people died, every one of them in your Bible that Jesus raises from the dead, do you realize that he speaks to every one of them in their name? You remember the little girl that dies? It is Jairus' daughter. He goes into where she's at. You know what he says? Maid, young maid, I say unto thee, arise. And you know what? He knew who she was. He knew what her shape was, and he brought her up from the dead. And delivered her to her mom and daddy and said, hey, feed this girl something. She's hungry. Amen. I ain't seen too many 12-year-olds that ain't hungry. Somebody say amen right there. Hey, but he brought her back. And you remember he stops the widow of Nain and that funeral procession going out the city. Jesus and his entourage are coming into the city. When they get there, Jesus says, what's going on? That woman is crying her eyes out. Her heart's broken. Her only son has died. She's a widow. The only thing she got in her life has been taken from her. And Jesus said, I think I can fix that. And he goes up to where that young man is. He looks at him and he said, young man, arise. He took him by the hand, picked him up, and the Bible said he delivered him to his mother. He knew who he was. He knew. You remember when he goes to the graveyard and Martha and Mary both meet him and they said, Lord, if you'd just been here. I mean, Martha seems to be sort of upset in a different kind of way. And Mary fell at his feet. She said, Lord, if he had only been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus looked at Martha and said, your brother's going to live again. She said, oh, I know he's going to live again when the resurrection comes. Jesus said, wait a minute, I am the resurrection. You're looking at the resurrection. And then he said, take me to the place where you laid him. They take him down to the graveyard. And Jesus tells some of the men, roll that stone away. And they don't question. They roll that stone. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come on out of the grave. And he walks out bound hand and foot. Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Amen. Now that's the same Jesus that's laying in that grave for those 3 days and three nights. He is laying there in the heart of the earth in a grave. And you know what he does? He gets up, and because he has gotten up, you and I have our guilt discharged. Do you know what that means? The idea behind that whole little phrasing and word study is this, where it says justification. The justification part is the discharge of your penalty for death. Okay? And Jesus died, and his blood paid for your sins. But when he got up that morning, you know what he did? I mean, it's almost like this. He got up, and he went down to the bank and said, Lord God of heaven, I got a bill I want to pay. And here's the payment, and it's payment in full. Amen? That's justified. Your guilt was taken care of when he rose up out of that grave. When he got up and he went to heaven and he said, Father, here's the blood that you demanded for the payment of sin. And he put it on the mercy seat in the very presence of the God of heaven. And God began to smell it. And he said, hey, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Payment made, debt discharged, and if somebody will believe what you did, their sins are gone, they're paid for forever. Amen. Woo, ain't that good? I'm just telling you, that's what justification is all about. Your debt has been discharged. Boy, ain't that a beautiful feeling when you can go down there to the bank. I've been there a few times, and I said, I got one more car payment to make, and that little dude's going to be mine. Amen? And I walk in there, and I say, here's the last check on this y'all getting from. I lay that down there. I said, get me that title. Let me have them papers. And I'd take them papers, rip them up, and say, boy, that's done for. Thank God I've got the debt discharged. Can you imagine the shouting and the glory in heaven when Jesus said, Father, I went and paid the debt, and I'm here to pour in the papers and let you say the debt is forever discharged. Hey, justification is possible because of what Christ Jesus did for you and me. Amen? We are justified. You know what else that idea behind that is? It means that when you get that debt discharged, you're acquitted from all charges. Amen? You know what that means? That means they can't bring it up anymore. Amen? I mean, you do something down here, they take you to court, and they say this person cheated, lied, stole, whatever they did, and you go in, and your lawyer gets that thing taken care of, and the judge hits that gavel, says, case dismissed. And you know what that judge says? You don't have to worry about that anymore. You've been cleared. You're acquitted of all of the charges. You can walk out of there with your head lifted up. Hey, you can walk out of there and say, thank God I'm clear, I'm free, I'm right. Amen. Isn't that a blessed thing to know? That? And he says we're justified by our faith. You know what else it means? It means your relief has come from all condemnation associated with those charges. You see what Paul didn't just, I mean, he had to write on a little bit further. But in chapter number 8 and verse number 1, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You don't have anything to condemn you. You remember what Jesus said, that little lady that had been caught in the act of adultery? Every one of them old stinking men that brought her in, condemn her. She's condemned. She done it, Lord. But you know what Jesus did at the end of it? He looked around when all them men were gone. He said, ma'am, he said, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. They all left. He said, neither do I condemn. Woo, can I tell you that morning you got up from wherever you were and you got saved and somebody said, hey, is there any condemnation? No, there's no condemnation against me anymore. And Jesus said, I took care of that for you. Amen. Amen. Boy, hey, aren't you glad of that? I mean, being justified by faith. Amen. That's the first pearl on the string, if you will. But look real quickly at some of the others, if you will. Probably took more time there than I thought I was going to. But, I mean, listen, brother, that's good. We're justified. Because Jesus came out of the grave. He was raised again for our justification. It's what it says there in verse 25 of chapter 4. Who was delivered for our offenses. His death paid sin debt. But he was raised up again. He came out of there to justify us. Amen? And he said, therefore, being justified by faith. Listen, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. First pearl, justification. Second pearl, you have peace with God. Because you have that justification, you know what that's done? As I said, there's no condemnation on you. There's nothing. You have been brought into a place of a right standing with God. When somebody has offended you or you have offended someone, the thing that most of us should try to do is to get that offense worked out. Do you know what? As men, we could never work out that offense with God. We try to turn over a new leaf. We try to do better. We try to watch what we say and where we go and what we do. But we could never do it, could we? But after Christ Jesus shows up and he pays our debt and he discharges our guilt, then thank God he brings us to a place of where we're at peace with God. Offensive as I was before my trusting in Christ, as wicked, as wrong, as ungodly as I was, boy, when I come and trusted Christ, you know what that did? When I got justified, he said, we have peace with God. Amen? Isn't that what he says? He said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But look, it's not just you, buddy. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know him and you've come to him, hey, you were an offender, but because of Jesus, we can now have peace with God. The offender was always, I mean, we were always in the wrong. But now, since we've come to that place of justification, it's all been made right. It's all been made up. What that means is you can step in the very presence of God now and he recognizes you as one of his children. He recognizes you as part of his family. He recognizes you as a son and a daughter of God because there's peace. Can I tell you, there's no sweeter feeling than when everybody in your family is at peace with each other, right? I mean, you know, you go in and you say, boy, I heard y'all had a squabble. Yeah, we got it all straightened out. We're at peace now. Woo, go over and hug necks, shake hands, smile big. I mean, kiss on the neck, whatever you want to call it. Thank God it's all well. Can I tell you, that day I came to Jesus and, hey, the songwriter said, I settled it all. I got everything taken care of and now I have peace with God. Amen. Not only do I have peace with God, I got the peace of God. Amen. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace is number three. The peace of God can abide on every one of us. Okay? So there's one, justification. Second pearl, peace with God. Let's look at a third one, if you will. Now, you have a standing before God in grace. Look what he says. Verse number two. By whom also, the Lord Jesus, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you realize you've got a standing in grace before God? I want you to notice something, if you will. Look back, if you will, in chapter number 4 again with me. Notice back in chapter number 4, Paul writes a whole lot of good stuff here in these chapters. In chapter number 4, look down at verse number 5. He's talking about the idea of grace versus work. You know, what the difference in those two things is. Well, in verse number 4, he said, now to him that worketh is the reward reckoned, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Okay? He said, if you're going to try to work your way to heaven, you got a debt and you got to pay it. That's what he's saying. But to him that worketh not, verse 5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is the beginning of that discussion about Abraham. Listen to what he said. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Look what he says. Here's what David says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look up here. I'm that blessed man. You're that blessed person if you have trusted Christ as your very justification. And now by faith, he brought you to peace with God. And now, Paul says, you can stand in that grace. By grace, we're standing today. Not by anything that I did, not by anything you did, not by anything any man did. It's by what Jesus Christ has done for us. I have a standing before God. But look what he says. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And it's only through Christ. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, listen. He says, you have got that pearl, okay? You got justification. You got peace with God. You got a standing in grace. And then notice what he says, a fourth pearl. You got a joy that's anchored in your hope. You got joy. You see what he said there in that same verse? He says that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. But listen to what he says at the end of it. And rejoice, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Boy, preacher, I hope I'm getting. That's not what he's talking about. Not talking about. That word hope means assurance. I'm assured that I'm in the presence of God right now just as much as I'm standing before you, because my hope is anchored in Jesus Christ, my Lord. I'm trusting in Him. Because of Him, I'm going there. Amen? I mean, listen, I have, and you have, what is it that Paul calls it further on? That blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior over in the book of Titus chapter number 3. We've got that blessed hope. Amen? We're going to see Jesus one of these days. As somebody said, I don't know if it'd be by the clouds or by the clods, but thank God one day we're going home to be with the Lord. Amen? Woo, hallelujah. Listen, you have that standing, but then you have the joy. The Bible says here that you and I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I mean, can I tell you, we're not hopeless, we're hopeful. Amen? You know what Paul said over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 13? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that you sorrow not, even as others which have what? No hope. Boy, can I tell you? There was a day, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about we used to be, amen, what we used to be. He said, and having no hope in the world. We was on the outside looking in. We saw all them folks. You remember them days? Boy, I can remember when I was a kid, I'd go to church and I'd watch them people shout. They'd run out of that choir. They'd hoop and they'd holler. And I thought, what in the wide world, whatever is wrong with them? Woo-hoo! They'd jump and shout. Ah! They'd scream. They'd testify. They'd carry on. And I'm like, what's wrong with them? And then one day, I cotched what they cotched. Amen? I mean, it got a hold of me, and it ain't turned loose since. And you know what? I got it now. I know what they're rejoicing over. Because our hope is, I'm not hopeless anymore. I'm hopeful. Amen? My hope, as I said, is anchored in Christ Jesus. We are anticipating being present in His glory. Do you see that? He said, look, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. One of these days you're going to stand there, and we can sing it all day long, buddy, but one day it's going to be real. It's going to be glory for me. Amen? It's going to be glory for you. It's going to be glory for every one of us. Not only to see Him. We're not only going to see Him. We're not only going to be with Him. But we're going to be like Him. Woo! Hallelujah! Ain't that good? Brother Chris talking about this morning, about that glorified body. I mean, hey, them knees don't like it some days. Them shoulders don't like it some days. These eyeballs ain't right. My hearing... My wife says my hearing's going. I don't know what y'all think. But listen, hey, I mean, all kinds of stuff. Still got most of my teeth. Amen. But one of these days, there's an old song that they sing that says, I'm going to have a glorified body one day. Woo, it ain't going to do nothing. Ain't going to break down. It ain't going to decay. Thank God. Aren't you glad of that? Jesus is going to take care of all of us. And that is the hope, the assurance that we have of that glory. Okay? So there is another pearl on that string. That is number four. But look at number five, and look at this with me, if you will. He says that we will have, because of all that, we'll have a contentment in this life. He says, and not only so, not only, verse number three, not only knowing that we've got that, we can have a joy in our hope of the glory, but he said, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Uh-oh, he done gone nuts now, hadn't he? We glory in tribulation? He said, yeah. You ought to just shout her out. Do you realize, and I'll just flip over there for you, James chapter number 1, and listen to this. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What did Paul say? Paul said, not only so, we glory in tribulation. He said, why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, what does it do? It works experience. And experience, what does it do? It works hope. He said, and hope maketh not ashamed. Amen. Boy, can I tell you, Paul says that there is a way for us to be contented in this life, even in times of tribulation. As I told you this morning, we're not getting out of that. You're not getting out of problems. You're not getting out of trouble. You're not getting out of all these things. But look, Paul even says all of these things I mentioned this morning, they work toward our good. Paul says, Romans 8:28 again, and we know that all things work together for good to them. Now, he didn't say there's good things. He didn't say, boy, when this happens, you're going to like it. No, sir. I mean, Paul, just like us, he didn't like the tribulations. He didn't like the problems. He didn't like all that. But he was able to go through it because he knew that the Lord was there with him. And he understood this. There's nothing that's going to happen to me or to you that God, as the old preacher used to say, if God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. Amen? If he brings it to you, he can bring you through all of those things. You know what Paul said? None of these things move me. Amen? We need to get to that place. We need to desire to move in that direction where nothing can move us. But look, he says, look, all of this, tribulations, your tribulation, when you go through stuff down here, what's Paul say? He said, your tribulation works patience. Amen? I read a story about an old preacher, young man come to him, and he said, preacher, I want you to pray that God would make me more patient. And the preacher dropped down beside him and said, let's pray. He began to pray and he said, oh Lord, he said, begin to pour trouble and trial and tribulation in this man's life. And that young man said, wait a minute. He said, I want you to pray for patience. He said, that's how you're going to get there, son. Amen. And that ain't fun, is it? It's not what we wanted to hear. But that's what this says. Patience. Tribulation worketh patience. And when you develop that, those tribulations you go through, it makes you patient. And then that patience, he says, gives you some experience. You got some experiences in the Lord? You ever hear these old saints talk about, son, I know what you're going through. I've been there. You know what that says? They've got some experiences. They've been through some things. And you know what that enables you to do? He says that experience will do some things for you. It will bring hope. God brought me through that experience because I'm trusting in Jesus. He said, and hope maketh not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Paul told Timothy, he said, don't be ashamed of me as a servant of the Lord. He said, don't be ashamed of the Lord, nor of me. Yes, sir. He said, but be a partaker with us in the afflictions that we go through down here. Amen? Boy, that's weird, ain't it? Oh, I thought that guy said we was all going to be healthy, wealthy, and have everything, and he's going to send us $1 billion. Well, you read the wrong Bible. you listened to the wrong man. You got on the wrong channel. Amen? Hey, I'm just telling you, Paul says you're going to have. It wasn't just Paul, was it? It was James. And if you don't like that, flip over and see what Peter said. Just flip over in 1 Peter, and you notice what Peter had to say about the same thing. Well, these guys all got together and conspired, apparently, didn't they? Listen to what he says. Peter, 1 Peter 1, 4, he says that you're going to be to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Uh-oh. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. What did Peter say? Peter said, boy, y'all just get ready to shout because trouble's coming your way. Amen? Y'all going to jump up in the morning and say, God, just load me up with trouble today. Woo, I can't wait. No, I don't think any of us will do that. But can I tell you this? That's what the Lord says will develop us into this place where we say, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. Not ashamed to name the name of Christ. All right, one last thing real quick. One last thing. A contentment that we can have in this life. And I want you to notice this. He gives us one last thing. A love that is seen. You see there in verse number 5, he says, and hope maketh not ashamed. He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. They tell a story about a man that had a little boy, and he was going to take the little boy fishing the next day. And the little boy was excited. It was the first time he ever went fishing, and his daddy was going, and they had talked about it, and the little boy was all excited. He went to bed that night, and his daddy went in to tuck him into the bed. He tucked him in, and the little boy reached out from under the covers, grabbed his daddy around the neck, gave him a big hug, and said, Daddy, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. Oh, it hadn't happened yet. But he said, Daddy, I'm so excited. I just want to thank you about tomorrow. Can I tell you, you and I ought to have that. When Jesus gets in your heart, you ought to look up and say, Lord, can I just thank you? I thank you for yesterday and today, but can I thank you for tomorrow? I ain't got an idea what it's going to hold, what it's going to be like, but woo, I can't wait to get there. Amen? Because I know that if he's involved with it'll be for my good. He said, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Oh, isn't that amazing? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He said, I want you to know that you can see his love. You can experience that love that is shed abroad in our hearts. And it's all done by the Holy Ghost. Amen? The Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, if that makes you feel a little better, but I'm telling you, the Bible says Holy Ghost. That's what it is. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. I mean, Paul is saying this to us. He said, you've got a faith, and your faith better not be fake or false. You better not be dependent on a false or a fake hope, because you know what? Hey, there is no hope in a fake or a false faith. There's no hope in that. You're just running the words out of your mouth. You're just saying it. You're just saying it because somebody else said it. You're just saying it because that's what they're doing at church. You better have it down in there. Because I'm telling you, it don't work when it's fake, when it's false, when it's all drummed up and made up. But boy, when the Holy Ghost gets on the inside of that and you realize the object of your faith is not fake or false, thank God, you know what? It begins to spread abroad. There's no shame that we go through being a Christian, but it shows the love of God. When there's things that go on with us in our life, we don't understand that sometimes. But can I tell you, the Bible says because of that, God's showing his love to us. When you go through stuff and you don't understand, you're hurt, you're broken, you're all these things. You say, God, I don't understand. And he says, but I'm right here with you. And he puts his arm around you and he loves you, kisses you on the cheek, just gives you that peace and that comfort, and he's helping you to develop some things through there. You understand. That is a place of assurance in your heart and in your life. Because remember, I said this. None of us are exempt from troubles and trials and problems. None of us. They're going to come. But to know that he's there with you. Amen? And he said, he's going to show that love's going to spread abroad in your heart. The Holy Spirit's going to say, I'm here and I love you and we're going to make it through this. Thank God I'm right here to help you. Amen? Boy, aren't you glad you got the blessed Holy Ghost of God to help you through some times like this? I mean, no fear, no shame, but a blessed assurance in the love that God has shown to us. He spreads it abroad. When we as kids, and some of y'all probably remember this, when we as kids, around Christmas time, I don't know if it was October, around Thanksgiving, whatever, somewhere around in there, they'd begin to send out the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Y'all remember that? Yeah, Sears and Roebuck. And you know what a lot of people called it? The wish book. You get that thing out and you flip through there. Man, I remember. Woo! I mean, I'd look at that stuff. There's a new BB gun. Woo! And you know what? I could just see me with that BB gun. Amen? Some of you girls could see yourselves playing with that doll. And you know how it is today, if you with some of the stuff we got now, there's little things on a lot of those apps, and it'll say, see how this looks in your house. It'll take furniture, and it'll place it in your house. And it'll say, this is what it looks like. Take a picture of your room. How they do that, but it'll put that piece of furniture in your room. How's it look in your room? Can I tell you, when you look in this Bible, it's better than a Sears and Roebuck. It's better than an app with a see how it looks in your room. Okay, you look at this book, and you realize, here's a picture of me in heaven. I'm his. I'm going there. I'm as good as there. And thank God it's all because of what Jesus has done for me. Everything in that little string of those pearls, he's done for me. And he loves every one of us. Praise God. Aren't you glad that tonight? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready. We'll sing something tonight. We'll sing about what Jesus is and what he's done and what all he means to us tonight. Amen. Jesus is wanting to do something for his children. And you and I need to get ourselves into that place.